The last thing in this email before we stop is this issue of Peter teaching the same message as Paul, which of course is where people talk about. It's what people talk about when they oppose mid-dispensationalism. So this is a regular Acts 2 dispensationalist who wrote me an email kindly, not out of anger or anything like this, to show me where mid-Acts is wrong. It was at my request, by the way, because he pointed something else out. So I said, hey, why don't you make a list? And I'll do that. So he did. And he made a list of things he thought disproved mid-Acts. And so I looked at them, I read them, I researched them, I studied the Bible, and I'm not persuaded by them. And so that's what we've been going through. So we've dealt with about a dozen of them. The last one, which he thinks maybe is the most important, is that Peter preached the blood of Christ. Okay, so we as mid-dispensationalists preach that the gospel of Jesus Christ was given to Paul uniquely to preach to all men and to build this new creature called the church. And he says Peter did preach the blood of Christ. It's simply not recorded in Acts. But you don't hear much of Paul's preaching recorded in Acts either, is what he says. The only place you hear mention of the blood in the book of Acts is Acts 20:28, where Paul refers to God's own blood that he purchased the church. And so he mentions that. Nonetheless, redemption by blood is preached throughout the New Testament. And so he mentions Matthew 26:28, where Jesus says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So there it is at the meal that Jesus ate with his disciples. There's my blood for the remission of sins. There it is, before Paul. Hebrews 9:12 describes the necessity of blood, or neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. I don't know if that's the King James. I'm reading his printout here. But we all know Hebrews 9 talks about the blood. 1 Peter 1:18, and this may be one of the key verses. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. What do we do with places where the 12 apostles talk about the blood? 1 Peter 1:18, Peter writes, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And so it talks about the blood of Jesus there. Peter's preaching the blood. So this is supposed to be the silver bullet. This is the nail in the coffin of mid-Acts, that Peter preaches the blood, Paul preaches the blood. There's no difference.
We preach Christ alone, blood alone. I think that would be an important thing. It's not just blood. It's like it's just not Jesus. It's not just Jesus and blood. It's a lone part that would complement that.
Sure, and that goes back to our Roman Catholic Protestant discussion. It's not enough just to say, something similar. Is there anything you're adding to this? Which is fascinating. Yeah, the Roman Catholics teach the same thing. They preach Christ plus. And that was the cry of the Reformation, as the Protestants, was that Christ alone, grace alone, the Bible alone, because they knew the Catholic Church added to those doctrines. And so we can ask that about Peter. Is Peter adding things to the blood of Christ? Is he adding requirements for them? And another question may be, who is he speaking to? Right? Yeah, we know he's speaking to, in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, the strangers that are in Gentile nations. If they're strangers among the Gentile nations, they've got to be Jews. And, of course, he mentions it elsewhere in 1 Peter 3, as you behave among the Gentiles. He's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to the people who he ministered to in Jerusalem, Jews. Acts 2 and 3, he spoke to the men of Israel. He didn't even go to the Gentiles until Acts chapter 10, when God forced him to. But in 1 Peter 1:18, he does talk about redemption by the blood. And Paul says in Colossians 1:14, we're forgiven, we're redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he points out that Paul and Peter said the same thing. Any comments? I think we should pack up and go home, folks. We're done. Yeah, Myron.
Definitely here in 1 Peter, you can see that he's preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're talking about a lamb without blemish and spot. So we see that in the sacrificial system, of which to the Gentile would have been kind of irrelevant.
Mm-hmm. Sure, yeah. You read 1 Peter and you can't help but see all the prophetic fulfillment and what his hope is in Peter. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom on earth. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. He says blatantly in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3, remember what the prophet said. And God will fulfill what they said. He promised to. And so Peter is preaching prophetic fulfillment. And by the way, can we find anywhere in prophecy that there would be bloodshed by a servant of God? Yeah, most definitely. And so Hosea 53, right? The Israel didn't know that was the same Messiah that would be the conqueror. They thought it was some other person. But there's someone there dying for the sins of Israel. And didn't Israel every year take a lamb, shed his blood? I mean, as a type of what? Paul says they were a shadow of things to come. Well, if they're a shadow of what? The blood of Jesus, folks, right? And, of course, we learn from the Berean Bible Society, as they're astute to say, that it's the same blood of Jesus that died for the New Testament that was shed for you and me. Now, they used that to put us under the New Testament, just like this gentleman would have us do, too. But that's incorrect. We're not under the New Testament. But it is the same blood that Israel could not enter the kingdom without the blood of Jesus. How are they going to enter in under the Old Testament? Could they enter into the kingdom under the Old Testament? The answer would be no. The only way God could bring the kingdom to Israel is if they had another way in. And what was their way in? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus says, what's the way? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the gate. And who are his sheep? Israel. Those who hear my voice, right? And so how are they going to enter in? Through Jesus. And what did he say at the supper? This is my blood of the New Testament, whereby you're going to enter in this kingdom. The New Testament was the new way in. The Old Testament was by their works. They failed. The New Testament was by Christ shedding his blood for a better testament, based on better promises, with a better blood, once for all, right? Whereby Israel, when they believed Jesus was the Christ, were part of that New Testament, received the Holy Spirit as the New Testament promised, they would, if they endured to that kingdom, enter in, right? But here are all the elements that's part of that has nothing to do with the church. First, where are they going? Into a kingdom. That's not where you're trying to get to. Right? You're in the body of Christ. Secondly, what do they have to do to get there? They have to endure. Don't they have to stay on the straight and narrow, as Jesus taught? Sure do. What happens if they fall off? What happens if they blaspheme the Holy Ghost? What happens if they reject the blood? Right? They're done. Right? So, aren't you saved by grace without works? Entirely what Christ did? There's no covenant. There's no Israel. There's no earthly kingdom. You have a heavenly promise. Right? You're given salvation freely. They're given salvation through the blood of Jesus. No one else can be saved but through the blood of Jesus. But their salvation is out there.
They're offered it. They're not given it.
They're in the middle of the race.
We already have it. They're offered.
There's a trophy of salvation purchased by the blood of Christ, and Israel's running towards it. You are sitting past the finish line going, I got it. Christ did it for me, and he offered it to me right now for free. And I took it. I received it. I believed the gospel, and I'm saved because the Bible says so. And so there is the difference. And so there are similarities, as, again, the theme keeps coming up this morning. There are similarities between Paul and Peter in that they both believed Jesus was the Christ, right? That's the truth. He was the Christ. You can't deny that and be a Christian today or before or in the future, okay? They also both believed that he died, okay? Now, Peter's group didn't know why he needed to at one point, but afterward they were corrected by the Lord and the Spirit, right? So they knew that he died and that the prophecy said he would die. They also both believed in his resurrection. Peter saw him resurrected. They were witnesses of his resurrection. Paul also saw him resurrected on the road to Damascus. So they both believed that Jesus was the Christ and that he died and that he resurrected. The question then only becomes, what in the world are they preaching as a gospel, as a message that they were given from God to, and to whom are they preaching it, right? And at that point, Mid-Acts says, Peter was given a certain message to preach to Israel, and Paul was given a certain message to preach to the world, to Jews and Gentiles, everybody, right? And so the message contents were different, but similarities were Jesus was the Christ, he died, he resurrected, he shed his blood, right? For Israel, he was the lamb that shed his blood as an atonement for the nation so that the nation can enter into the kingdom. By the way, what would happen into that kingdom? They just get there and they lay down there. You know, great, we're here, we made it. Well, what's the point of the kingdom of God through Israel? Bless the world, right? So how does salvation come to the Gentiles according to prophecy? Through Israel, right? So when Israel gets to that kingdom and the kingdom comes and they're made, as Isaiah says, the priests of the Lord, what's their responsibility now? To go preach to the nations, right? That was what Peter's goal was. Go into the kingdom and then preach to the nations. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28, right? Go to all the world. But they weren't to go to all the world at that moment. They needed to get Israel saved and then go to all the world through them. Of course, we've never seen that happen. Israel has not entered their kingdom. All Israel has not been saved. And so God has not fulfilled his prophecy to save the world through Israel. What he has done is revealed a mystery to save the world without Israel. And that's different, right? Salvation, both times. Jesus, both times. Both times the blood is necessary, either for a New Testament for Israel or for us because we have nothing else to rely on, right? But there's something different. Salvation is given to us freely, outside of a covenant, outside of Israel, outside of the law, because the blood of Jesus Christ is offered to you as salvation. Okay, his death and resurrection. In fact, Paul says he rose from the dead according to my gospel, Paul says. That's because resurrection is what you're about, folks. That's what you're about. You don't preach the New Testament. You preach resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in you. Else, how in the world are you supposed to live? You don't have you're not under the law, you're not under a covenant. How do you live? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, because Christ rose from the dead. He lives in me. Right? And so we learn what that means, as Paul says in Philippians 3, to live a resurrected life and to hope for that. That's all we have in the church body of Christ. And by all, I'm eliminating the covenants and the laws, but by all, I mean that's everything, folks. That's all things. Okay, there's nothing that you could get from God without Jesus Christ. And so you have nothing else added to it, but at the same time, you have all spiritual blessings. Is that confusing enough? Yeah.
I think Peter realized the significance of the blood in Acts 2 when he was preaching it.
I don't think he did. And that's not to say that Peter didn't understand he needed to die. Obviously, he understood that Christ fulfilled the prophecies. Jesus explained to him that I needed to die according to the prophecies. And he also would have understood his role in the New Testament. That's exactly why he says 1 Peter 1:18. Because what does he say here? 1 Peter 1:18. Ye know, and who's the ye he's talking to? That's a good dispensational question to ask. He's talking to Israel, to the little flock, the believers in Israel. He says, ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, what would be a corruptible thing? He lists them here, silver and gold, right? Which throws out the Catholic teaching of indulgences, right? You're not redeemed with corruptible things, okay? But what were they redeemed with? It says you're redeemed, verse 8:19, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish. Okay, so they're redeemed by the blood. Now, what were they redeemed from? Now, I skipped an important part of verse 18. What were they redeemed from? Their vain conversation they received by tradition from their fathers. What was that? The Old Testament. So they were given an Old Testament that their fathers passed down, and Peter calls that vain. Why does Peter call that vain? Paul called it vain too, remember? Because the Old Testament could not bring to them what God had promised to them. The Old Testament was a failure, not on God's side, but on man's side. Right? And so he says, you've been redeemed from the punishment you deserve under that Old Testament because Christ shed his blood for a better testament. Right? So you've been redeemed from that to something else. And through the New Testament is how Israel is going to receive their promised kingdom, is how they're going to receive salvation eventually.
Which was prophesied,
yeah. And so what we know now according to the mystery and what Paul understood was not just the blood of Christ and the New Testament being better than the old. Paul says we're able ministers of the New Testament because, well, I just explained that to you. And I can speak that competently. Because I know more than just the New Testament, Old Testament operation. I know how all men can be saved. Sinners of any denomination or nation, I know how God saves people. Right? He saves people by the blood of Jesus Christ and by grace through faith. Right? I know this because that's the gospel according to the mystery. And by knowing that, I can say confidently that Old Testament could not save you, Israel. And your only hope is that New Testament. And even in that New Testament, it's not their following laws that save them. It's because Jesus Christ is a part of that New Testament, right? And I know that's the only way of salvation. You see, Peter even said there's no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved by Jesus Christ. So he was crucial to both. So one Jesus was two things. He was a king to Israel, a mediator for the new covenant, and a mediator to sinners under the mystery. He was the king and Messiah to Israel and the earthly kingdom, and he was the head of the church, the body of Christ, according to the mystery. So one Christ, two things. One blood was shed. For two purposes, right? One, to usher in the new covenant, by which you couldn't have a testament without the first shedding of blood. And secondly, according to the mystery, that blood is the means that we have access to eternal life because God's offering it to the world freely. So you have one Christ, one cross, one blood, doing two things, right? One for the heaven, one for the earth. You read that in Ephesians 1, verse 10, where Paul says, all things we brought together in Christ, both heaven and earth. So there's two destinies. There's two spheres of dominion and authority. God promised Israel the earth. Paul tells us the church will reside in heavenly places. Does that help? Any comments on 1 Peter 1:18? So someone tells you that, you know, Peter taught the blood. Yeah, we can't deny the Bible verse, right? But that's, Mid-Acts doesn't say that Peter didn't teach the blood. It's that he taught something else. He taught it to Israel. He taught the New Testament blood, right? He didn't teach the mystery about what happened there, the mystery of Christ. So what you find in Peter is that prophetic language, covenant language, law language. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Now, he didn't bring this up in his email, but I will bring it up for him because I know where the weaknesses are in my belief system. I don't say that to be pretentious or arrogant. It's just you should study the Bible, and that's what you should study. You should not study a catechism or systematic theology as your source and final authority. Okay? You know, I would love to produce a Mid-Acts commentary, but that should not be anybody's final authority. The Bible should be. And so you should know all the verses that are in here and be able to at least think about them and try to put them in the right place. You should know what they're saying, understand God's Word. And so I've read the New Testament over and over and over again. And I spent more time on some sections than other, but I've read the verses, and I know that Hebrews talks about the blood more than any other epistle in the Hebrew epistles. Okay? I know Revelation 1:5 talks about the blood of Jesus. I know 1 John 2:2, which he didn't mention, but I'm sure he knows as well. I'm not trying to insult his intelligence. 1 John 2:2 talks about the propitiation that Christ gave to John. And in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only. Look what he says. Also for the sins of the whole world. Whoa. So we were just talking about Israel and the kingdom. John says he's propitiation for the whole world. Sounds like Paul, doesn't it? Or does it not? So we have to understand what is the difference between Peter and Paul. Apparently, propitiation through Jesus Christ was not simply the mystery of Christ. Okay, John says he's propitiation not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation, of course, the word just simply means a sacrifice for sins. It's the same thing that Peter's talking about. He was the lamb, a sacrifice for sins. For who? For our sins. Who's the our? Who's the us in the context? Israel. You know it's Israel because he contrasts Israel to the rest of the world. Now, John says he's also the propitiation for the rest of the world. But how is that?
Through Israel.
Yeah. So, 1 John 2:2. Look at verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Right? So, Christ is the propitiation. Sacrifice for sins, Hebrews 9 says, for the sins of the Old Testament, so that they can have a better testament. And that better testament was the law written in their hearts. So how do you know if someone knows God? They keep the commandments. Right? That's not Pauline in 1 John 2, verse 3. You're not under the law. Okay? 1 John 2, 2 is prophetic. And so you can see how when Paul starts preaching Jesus Christ as the gospel of Christ, it's not that this is some alien teaching. Prophecy said Christ would die. Prophecy said they needed a better testament. Prophecy said that blood needed to be shed. And Paul says, yeah, Christ is the blood that was shed for all the world. And John says, yeah, we know that through Israel. And Paul says, no, you don't need Israel. Paul says, no, you don't need a covenant. Paul says, you don't need the law. Okay, that's mystery truth. How in the world can you be saved without Israel, without a covenant, without the law? That's what God's been speaking since the world began. And Paul says, yeah, my mystery is before the world began. So something kept secret. But it does not contradict anything God has prophesied. It's something different than what God has prophesied.